Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's good to be back from vacation.
And now that I'm rested, I'm going to preach an hour, okay?
No.
So, Dennis and Dolores, it's good to see that you got the crew up this early in the morning, all right? So, the Lord is still working miracles, huh? All right. Okay.
Okay, we continue with our journey through Corinthians, and it's really been quite an adventure. And there's more yet to come, all right?
It sounds like he wrote this letter to the church today.
It's really very contemporary. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ."
Now, all the people that Paul is addressing are Christians, right? He's addressing the church in Corinth, all right? But there's a difference in spiritual maturity. Some Christians are more mature than others. Is there a difference today in the church regarding spiritual maturity? Yes, absolutely, right?
Bob Uly writes, "There's a contrast between the mature, i.e. spiritual men, and the men of the flesh. Both groups have the Spirit, they're Christians, but the first is characterized by the Spirit, well, the second group is characterized by the world."
And by the way, I would say this in regards to spiritual maturity. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in the church, okay? There's people who have only been in the church for a year who are much more spiritually mature than people who have been here for 50 years, okay? Is the church today, though, characterized by the spirit of the world? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. And I'm going to touch on that in a minute. Is Amazing Grace characterized by the Spirit or by the world?
By the Spirit, hopefully, okay?
And we pray that that continues to happen, okay, all the time. In our personal lives, are our lives characterized by the Spirit or by the world? It's a struggle, isn't it? And the fact that you're struggling means that you're on the right path, all right? If you're not thinking about it, then you're probably going the way of the world, all right?
Matthew Henry writes, "They were still mere babes in Christ. They had received some of the first principles of Christianity, but had not grown up to maturity of understanding in them, or of faith and holiness. And yet it is plain from several passages in this epistle that the Corinthians were very proud of their wisdom and knowledge. Note, it is but too common for persons of very moderate knowledge and understanding to have a great measure of self-conceit."
Isn't that the truth? People study a little bit and then all of a sudden they're experts in it, okay? And that goes with the Bible too, all right? Can we ever understand the depth of God's Word? No, every time we see it, there's something new. There's new treasures we find, right? Hazel, how many years have you been reading the Bible? A long time, right? And it's new every time, right? How many times have you read through the Proverbs? You can't even count, can you? And you still get wisdom from it, right? And Chris, the same, right? So,
question, are we proud of our knowledge?
Do we think we know it all?
Would you describe the church as arrogant or humble today?
We should be humble. But the greater church, a lot of arrogance, right? Was Jesus arrogant or humble? Well, then what should we be? Humble. And His church should be humble. We should be a humble people, right? The Lord always provides me wonderful illustrations, okay? We have a UCC, United Church of Christ, down the street from where I live. It's a big church, okay? And they've been ordaining homosexuals for 40 years, okay? They're also one of the fastest declining denominations, okay? But they have a giant banner, and not like the banners we put out. I mean, as long as this row, okay? And about this wide. And on it, it says, "Always safe, definitely risky, progressive theology." What does that mean? Okay. First of all, I'm going to try to interpret that for you because it fits in today. obviously, the guy's way too theological. The person, the pastor there, is way too theological, all right?
But
progressive theology is liberal theology, or the theology today that believes the Bible is just a book. And we interpret the book. Okay? Then you have orthodox theology, which believes the Bible is the living Word of God. And the Word of God is to interpret our lives. Okay? It's a living Word. All right? So, first of all, it doesn't believe in the Bible. Progressive theology doesn't believe in the authority of Scripture. Okay? It's just a book to be interpreted. Always safe. I guess what the pastor is trying to say is that it's always safe in regards to eternal things. And then he says definitely risky, and it means that Orthodox churches and other people may not accept you, okay? I think that's what he's trying to say, okay? I don't know, you know. But where he's got it right is where he says it's definitely risky. Because what is at risk? Souls. Right, Hazel? Souls. Souls are at risk. And do you see the arrogance? How could you put up a banner like this when it's involving souls? Why would you want to even play with the word risk? Okay? Now, as Christians, we're to be risk takers, but not with our souls. Okay? For the name of Jesus, yes. Okay? But do you see how wrong this is? The guy's on another planet, you know? And my question, does he even know Jesus Christ? Does he or she even know Jesus Christ, you know? Because you wouldn't put something like that up there. If I was going to put a banner up that big, I would say, Jesus is Lord, you know? That's what I would put up, you know? Verse 2. So is this relevant for today? Yes. We have the same garbage and the same arrogance in the church. We're going to judge God and His Word.
Wow. I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Now, before I continue, I want to bring this up. If we have a problem with somebody in the church, the council has put this up, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We have it in the back in English. I just took that one down, and in Spanish, and we have them in the fellowship also, okay? So if you're having a problem with somebody in the church, including the pastors, this is what Jesus says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. But the bottom line is if you're having a problem with somebody, it doesn't start by going to the pastor and saying, Pastor Perry, so-and-so said this and that, you know. It starts by going directly to the person and talking to them. Kind of like adults, all right? It's adult behavior. It's healthy behavior, okay? Now, back to verse 2 and 3. Did Paul treat all believers the same? No. Some received milk while others received meat. Do your pastors treat everyone the same in Amazing Grace? Not really. If you know us, no. The more mature you are in the Spirit, the more we expect of you. Okay? Is this fair? It's not really fair according to the standards of the world, right? Okay? But it's the right thing to do according to God's Word, right? I should expect more out of Paula and Bruce than I should somebody who's just come to faith 6 months ago. Okay? People who have been here for years, like Veronica, you've been here for years. I should expect more out of you, out of somebody who's only been here for 7 months, right? Or like Cindy. I expect a lot from you, okay? And Martha, we expect a lot from you, all right? And do we give you grief? Yes, we do, all right? Bob Udley writes, Paul uses the word flesh in several different ways. The context as to infants in Christ seems to use it of believers who have the Spirit but walk after the ways of the world. If this is true, this context is one of the few places in the New Testament that this distinction is made. Here's the tragedy of salvation without sanctification. Claiming Christ as Savior, but not living as if Christ is Lord. If this appalling spiritual condition is characterized by jealousy, strife, and a factious spirit, what of the modern church? Oh, the tragedy of baby Christians to the kingdom of God in the heart of the King. Every believer starts as a baby Christian. There is no shame in this. This is the origin of the familiar metaphor derived from the concept of being born again. But we must not stay infants. And how many people in the church are staying infants? Here I am, Pastor. Come feed me, okay? Well, grow up and come to the table and sit up, all right? Have we grown spiritually since we first accepted Christ? Hopefully, yes, right? Are we different people from last year? Can people tell? And how can we tell if we're different, all right? Hopefully, we're a little more patient, a little more understanding, all right? Matthew Henry writes, "Contentions and quarrels about religion are sad evidences of remaining worldliness. True religion makes men peaceable and not content. Factious spirits act upon human principles, not upon principles of true religion. They are guided by their own pride and passions and not by the rules of Christianity. Do you not walk as men? Note, it is to be lamented that many who should walk as Christians, that is, above the common rate of men, do indeed walk as men, live and act too much like other men." Once again, does this just apply to new Christians? No. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, you can still be spiritually immature. And I'm going to give an example that many years ago, there was a bishop that we had problems with, all right? Now, you would say a bishop, very spiritually mature person, right? Well, the Lord was leading us through our ESL to start a Spanish service here. And our neighborhood today is 67% Latino, okay? So the council said, yeah, Pastor, let's do it. So we were going to do it. We let the bishop know. And he said, you shouldn't start one, okay? You should not start a Spanish service, because we want Latinos to do Latino ministry. We don't want white pastors to do Latino ministry. It's too paternalistic, all right? So I took it to the council, and the council said, well, that's okay. We're going to do it anyway. All right? Yeah, exactly. But if you're looking at, with kingdom eyes, if you're looking at the kingdom of God, was it right to start a Latino ministry? Absolutely, right? And the reason why the bishop didn't want us to start one, first of all, I was the wrong color. But secondly, he wanted to close this church and sell the property, okay? Once again, is that being spiritually mature? It may be being a good administrator, okay, but I don't think he was even a good administrator. But do you see what I mean? We can fall into this, and it doesn't matter what our... There's pastors who do this, okay? Just because you've been here a long time doesn't mean you got it, all right? We have to seek Christ every day in the guidance of His Holy Spirit, right? Amen? Now, where am I at? Oh. Do we walk like men, or are we different? Can people tell we are different? Well, people tell me I'm different all the time, okay? But do we even care? All right? Do we even care if people, you know, if we just go along and be like the people of the world, do we even care that we're not different when we leave this building? We should be different. We should have people come up to us from time to time and say, Burbandy, are you a Christian? You act different than the other kids at school. Are you a Christian? And that's a compliment, okay? That should happen, all right? Charles Spurgeon said, "Yet how we ought to desire to grow that we may not always be upon a milk diet. but that we may be able to digest the strong meat, the high doctrine of the deep things of God. These are for men, not for babes. Let the babes be thankful for the milk, but let us aspire to be strong men, that we may feed on meat. Do we desire to hear the strong teachings of Christ, or do we just want to hear the fluff? Do we just like the milk? And once again, with that banner I was talking about, that's a fluff. I can tell you without even going to church, you're going to hear what you want to hear there, okay? And I'll tell you when you come here, you're not going to hear what you want to hear, all right? Do we want to be challenged in our faith, or do we want to be comfortable? That's a sign of maturity if you want to be challenged, and if you can take being challenged, okay? But if you feel like your comfort zone's being disturbed, then you got to grow up a little bit, okay? And take the strong teachings, right? Question, is God's ultimate concern our comfort? No. He cares about our salvation. He cares about our soul. And He's going to do whatever is necessary for us to grow in our faith so that we're saved, right? He doesn't care if we're comfortable. Do you think the Christians in Pakistan or in Sudan care about being comfortable? The woman in Saudi Arabia who's bringing people to Christ who can be beheaded, do you think she cares about being comfortable? No. He doesn't care about our comfort, all right? He loves us too much to care about our comfort in this world. Amen? Verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. By the way, Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, very educated. He knew the scriptures. He had the baptism of John, and then he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they discipled him. And then later he went on to preach at the church in Corinth, and he was a very eloquent preacher, all right? A better preacher than Paul. But Paul goes on to say, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Bob Yeadley says, many of the Christians at Corinth, as being saved, they were saved, but they were very immature. They were selfish, not selfless. People become Christians by receiving Christ, believing the gospel, and walking in Christ. These had done the first two, but lacked the third. The good news is a person, a truth. And I would say, person and truth are synonymous, okay? Because Jesus is the truth, all right? And the lifestyle. All three are crucial for maturity. Are we walking in Christ? Is Christ-likeness our priority? Or is it the pastors, the programs, the facilities, the services that we receive from the church? What's our priority? Okay. It should be Jesus, right? All the time, it should be Jesus. In Corinth, the church was divided over its pastors. Were the pastors divided? No. Apollos and Paul weren't divided. You know? The people were fighting over the pastors, and the pastors just wanted them to know Jesus. Okay? That's why Paul is addressing it. So who should always be our number one priority? Jesus, right? Matthew Henry says, they are but ministers, mere instruments used by the God of all grace. Some of the factious people in Corinth seem to have made more of them, as they were lords of their faith, authors of their religion. Note, we should take care not to deify ministers, nor to put them into the place of God. Apostles were not the authors of our faith and religion, though they were authorized and qualified to reveal and propagate it. They acted in this office as God gave to every man. Do people deify their pastors today? Not here, I'll clue you. Okay. But it was really cool on Wednesday. We had a Bible study. And you know how I like to kid, right? Especially about women's issues, you know. And I think you all know we've had many women seminarians here and stuff, you know. But anyway, they were talking about how women were treated
in Muslim culture and also in the first century AD, you know, that they were just property. And there was a woman who was out of the jails who was visiting us for the first time. And she got used to me really quick, and I said, oh yeah, the good old days, okay? And she grabbed a pencil and she threw it at me, you know? And I laughed and I said, man, they trained you fast here, okay? But anyway, recently I've seen where a lot of pastors are deified. It's amazing to me, you know? They're quoted more than Christ is, you know? But anyway, this is a sign of spiritual immaturity if you deify your pastors. Or if you're going to a church just for the pastor, you got your focus in the wrong place, okay? How mature would you say the church in America is today? I'd say pretty immature, okay? Because a lot of pastors are deified, okay? And whenever a pastor leaves a church, people always leave. It doesn't matter. People always leave, you know?
Spurgeon writes, since they think so highly of men, he will have it that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters anything, but God that gives the increase is everything. See to it, dear friends, that you set the Lord always before you in this church and in all your churches. Know them that the labor among you and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. So don't throw pencils at us, all right? But do not make them your dependents. Remember that the ablest ministers, the most successful evangelists, the most profound teachers are, after all, nothing but laborers on God's farm. Laborers together with God. Let your mind be set upon the master and not upon the servants. So where is our mindset? Jesus. And I think you guys got that here. How many times do you hear that here? A lot. And you're going to continue to hear it, okay? Because he's the one we need to be listening to. Verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So Paul's using an agricultural metaphor. The gospel is the seed, but humans sow it and nurture it. Who provides the growth? God does, right? Charles Finney said, we are to expect nothing without divine interposition. We are to remember that sinners so obstinate and stubborn will not turn to God except as he interposes to persuade them. Our persuasion will not suffice without his enlightenment. Again, we are also to understand that we are not to expect God to do this alone. He has chosen to do it by means of cooperation with us. We are to be co-laborers with him in it. And while we are not to expect that we can do it without his aid, we are not to expect him to do it without ours. Do we expect God to do it alone? Unfortunately, with the Lutheran heritage, I would say yes, okay? And there's many Lutheran pastors who would get upset at these words of Charles Finney, okay? But the bottom line is Jesus is going to use us to bring other people to him. And it's not us who are bringing them. It's Jesus in us, okay? Do we even try to talk to our friends about Jesus? And I want to talk to you about my sister Bonnie. She calls me at least once a week because she likes to bug me, I guess. But we talk about Jesus all the time. But she's recently, the Lord has placed it on her heart to reach people everywhere for Jesus. In her workplace, she'll talk to people about Jesus. And one guy said, you Christians are all the same. And she said, why do you think I'm talking to you about Jesus? Do you think it's comfortable for me to do this? And he said, no. And he said, why do you think I'm doing this? And she said, whenever a Christian talks to you and wants to talk to you about Jesus, it's because they care for you. It's out of love, okay? It's not to judge you. It's because they love you and they care for you, all right? Well, by the time it was over, they had a good conversation, and he was going to go to her church, okay? But Pastor Perry prayed, and I challenge us this week to try to step out of our comfort box and try to
talk to somebody about eternity, okay? And do it out of love, because that's why we do it, right? It's not because we want everybody to be like us. It's because we want them to be in heaven, right? So step out of your comfort box. Charles Spurgeon says, as to affecting the whole village or endeavoring to bring the surrounding population to Christ, I do not think it has occurred to some churches to attempt it. And when certain warmer spirits seek to bring sinners to Jesus, the older and more prudent folks fetch wet blankets and use them with very great effect so that every sign of enthusiasm is damped out. Isn't that the truth? Okay. Farmers do not plow their lands or sow their fields for amusement. They mean business and plow and sow because they desire a harvest. If this fact could but enter into the heads of some professors, surely they would look at things in a different light. But of late it has seemed as if we thought that God's church was not expected to produce anything, but existed for her own comfort and personal benefit. And isn't that the truth with the church today? And we're a church in mission, and we're always changing gears to try to focus more outside, okay? Because it's not a club here. Yes, we enjoy this community of faith and we get encouragement, but the mission is out there, all right? Brothers and sisters, it must not be so. The great farmer must have some reward for his farming. Every field must yield its increase, and the whole estate must bring forth to his praise. So do we plow and sow, or are we wet blankets? We should be plowing and sowing, but sometimes we can be wet blankets, right? And I'm going to talk about my former church. We started a bilingual ministry because when I first arrived in the neighborhood, it was 30 to 40% Latino. And by the time I left, it was 80 to 90% Latino. And we had a bilingual ministry in my Spanish. You were there, Manuel and Jody. My Spanish really stunk. I mean, it was really bad. You know, I didn't even pronounce properly. But by the gift of God through the Holy Spirit, by the time I left, we probably had 120 Latino members, okay? And the reason I left is I had a youth person who didn't want to work with Latino kids, even though they all speak English. All the Latino kids speak English, okay? Even if their parents speak Spanish, they speak English. Well, it happened that she was the matriarch of the congregation, so that's where the blow-up came, and I ended up resigning without a call, and she was fired, and it was messy. And I have blame in that also. I'm not going to say I was innocent. But anyway, after I left, it wasn't even 6 months, and that bilingual service stopped. And the congregation told the interim pastor they wanted to reach out to the Anglos in the neighborhood. That was about 10% of the population. What's the mission? Love all people to Christ, right? And the bishop didn't understand it here either, you know. And these are people who have been in the church for years. How spiritually mature. They have growing to do, right? And believe me, when you talk to them, they think they're very spiritually mature, a lot of them, all right? Spiritual maturity, love. Love is the fruit, okay? Love and compassion, that's the fruit, okay? And a desire to bring other people to Christ, all right? Okay, final verse. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building, okay? So, next slide. Why is Pastor Perry here? I don't know. No. Welcome back. Pastor Perry's here because of the Holy Spirit, okay? But synergy is the reason why he's here. When we called him here, it was synergy. Because Pastor Perry and I, we get more done together and we make each other better, okay? So you can imagine how bad we were before if we're like this together, okay? But synergy, and as Christians, we're to have a synergy with God, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "And glorious work it is in which all faithful ministers are employed. They are laborers with God, synergoi, where we get the word synergy, co-workers, fellow laborers,
not indeed in the same order and degree, but in subordination to Him, as instruments in His hand. They are engaged in His business. They are working together with God and promoting the purposes of His glory and the salvation of precious souls. And He who knows their work will take care they do not labor in vain. Are ministers the only co-workers with God? All of us, right? We're all co-workers with God. Now, when you're in the workplace, have you ever worked with a lazy employee? Doesn't that drive you crazy? You know? Where you're doing like 80% of the work, you know? And they're always kind of on break, you know, and they're just watching the clock. Doesn't that drive you crazy? What do you think God thinks about lazy workers? Not happy, right? Charles Spurgeon says, the church is God's farm. The Lord has made the church of His sovereign choice to be His own by purchase, having paid an immense price for it. The Lord's portion is His people, you and me. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Because the Lord's portion was under mortgage, therefore the only begotten Son laid down His life as the purchase price and redeemed His people to be the Lord's portion forever and ever. Henceforth, it is said to all believers, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. When I first read that verse in Corinthians, it just floored me. Okay? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Every acre of God's farm cost the Savior bloody sweat. Yes, the blood of His heart. He loved us and gave Himself for us. That is the price He paid. What a ransom. The death of Jesus has sometimes almost seemed too high a price to pay for such poor land as we are. But the Lord, having set His eyes and heart upon His people, would not draw back, but completed the redemption of the purchased possession. Therefore, the church is God's property. It's not Pastor Perry's, it's not mine, it's not yours. The church is God's property, right? And He has the title deeds of it, yes, of you and me, because we're the church, right? For we belong only to Him, and we are glad to acknowledge the fact, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So where is our mindset? Is it on our Master, the farmer, Jesus, and God, or is it on the world? It needs to be on Jesus, and we need to tell others about Him. So this week, I challenge you, try to tell one person about Jesus and see what happens. And I'll ask you about it next week, all right? So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have bought us with Your blood, Lord, that we are Your possession, we are Your people, we are Your farm. We ask that You send Your Holy Spirit into us and help us to produce a harvest, Lord, that we can bring more people to You, Lord Jesus, so that none will perish. We ask at this time, Lord, that You set someone in our minds that we can talk to this week. Someone in our minds right now. And grant us the courage to speak to them about You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. We know that You're always with us here. And we ask that You always be number one, the number one priority in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.